We have been working together at learning about Jesus, and we're studying the parables to help us, especially those in which Jesus puts himself into the scenes that he creates. We're looking at the self-portraits of Jesus. Now, it was a few months back that I mapped out the sermons for this series. Often that's how I'll work. A few months in advance, I'll choose what I'm going to preach on. And Monday this week, I sat down in my study and opened my Bible to the parable that I had selected. And the more that I read it and studied it, the less fitting it seemed for me. I got to the middle of the day and realized this isn't the one that I should preach on this Sunday. I went and talked to a few folks on staff and said, I want to adjust my plans. And I did that largely because as I thought about the people in the congregation who I know and who I've spent time with, I thought, this is a time where we need encouragement. And maybe there are some of you who don't need any encouragement at all. But I was aware of people I know who have trouble at work. I literally just talked to someone before coming out here. I know people who have trouble with illness for people that they love or family struggles that are crazy. Many of you have a challenge with your family maybe or at school. And so what I did is I went to the Gospel of Luke and started looking through, are there other parables that might be more fitting? And I found one which seems exactly right to me. It doesn't have a self-portrait in it. So would you forgive me for not finding one that fits exactly in this series of sermons? You will, won't you? I hoped you would. The one that I found, though, is a story. It's a parable that Jesus told for the disciples so that they wouldn't lose heart. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, go to Luke 18. And it's a parable that Jesus told in a moment that was extremely difficult for his followers. And it starts in verse 1. Here's the parable. 18:1. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while, he refused. Okay, we have a woman in conflict who's seeking justice, and she's not getting anywhere. And it's a fight for her about money. You know how fun those fights are, right? We know that it's a fight about money because in Jesus' story, there's only one judge she speaks to. In the first century, when there was a civil case, there was usually a group of justices who listened and then figured out what to do. But when it was a conflict about money, then you only needed one judge. And so either there's a debt that is owed or a pledge that hasn't been followed through on, or a fight about an inheritance. And in Jesus' story, we know that's the issue because the woman is a widow. A widow who not only has to grieve the loss of her husband, but also has to go through a fight about money in the meantime. And she's going to need it more than ever now that he's gone. And it will be especially hard for her to get since in the first century, widows have no power. In the Bible that Jesus and his friends read, and that's the Old Testament for us, the widow was a symbol of someone who was powerless and oppressed, with no hope unless there's some kind of intervention from a benevolent advocate, someone who has power, who will feel compassion for her, and then fight on her behalf. But as you see in Jesus' story, she doesn't go to court with a man to speak up for her. She's having to go by herself. No one to stand up for her. And to make it even worse, the person who does have the power, the judge that she appeals to in Jesus' story, look, he neither feared God nor had respect for people. In the Torah and the prophets, Because widows have no power, God instructed his people to extend special care to them, because the only way they would make it is if they had someone to speak up on their behalf. There are special instructions given to the judges in ancient Israel about how they're meant to go out of their way when they're dealing with a widow, because without extra help from them, she has no hope. And in Jesus' story, this guy couldn't care less about what God says. And so she has to stand before someone who doesn't care about God's commands. And he has no respect for people. And that means the difference between right and what any person with a conscience would be ashamed of has no power over him at all. He couldn't care less if he does something that most people would look at and say, that's just not right. Have you ever encountered someone like that? Have you ever had to stand before someone like that who has all the power and is making legal decisions on your behalf? I hear some of you sighing. This is a picture that Jesus paints for his followers, listen carefully, of hopelessness. He's tried to create a scene where if they put themselves in the widow's position, what every single one of them will be thinking is, she should just give up. That's what she should do. Any reasonable person hearing this story, that's what they would think. There is just absolutely no hope for her, and so she ought to quit. But listen now. Jesus knows, when he's telling them this story, that in a very brief period of time, all of the disciples are going to feel hopeless. That's why he told them. He knows that the situation which they're walking into is going to make them feel as powerless as this widow would feel, and that's why he told them this story. And he cared about them. He loved them. And whatever you think about Jesus, he cares about you and he loves you. And what he wanted for them is, look at it, not to lose heart. He knew that soon they would be tempted to just completely throw the towel in. And he didn't want them to lose heart. And that's because disciples will face circumstances that will make them want to quit. Every person will, okay? You might still be under the illusion that there are some people on planet Earth that have it easy. It's not true. Every person faces challenges. But listen now, every disciple also will. And so I'm going to tell you the truth. A plan that matters to you will fall apart, and you'll want to give up. Forces that you have no control over will destroy something that you love, and it will break your heart. Unjust power will overwhelm you, and you will want to quit. I hope that you don't hate me for telling you the truth. It's crystal clear when we consider the context of this story, and I would suggest you can read this on your own, the previous chapter in Luke's gospel. When Jesus offered this parable, the disciples were walking with him into adversity, and it was going to make them want to give up. Maybe you know, they were on their way to the city of Jerusalem, and that was where Jesus was going to be arrested, tried, abused and mocked, crucified, and he would die, and his friends were going to witness that happening soon after he told this story. He'd told them that before, but it was so hard for them to believe. But that's what they were going into. After he was crucified and died, a lot of them were going to have a hard time believing that he had raised from the dead, and he knew that they were going to face extraordinary persecution, and it would be really brutal for them just because they were his followers, and he didn't want them to give up. And then beyond that, he also knew that just because they were descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel would face irrational ongoing persecution. Maybe some of you know that in the year 70 AD, the Romans overthrew Jerusalem and destroyed the city. It was the first but not the last time that people on planet Earth decided, let's kill all of the people of Israel. Let's destroy all the Jews. Jesus knew that his people were going to face that, and that was only the first attempt to eradicate them from the face of the earth. Anti-Semitism still exists in our own day. We wish it didn't, but it does. And Jesus, knowing that his people were going to face that kind of persecution, he told them this story because he didn't want them to lose heart. And the truth about any person in here, any one of you who decides, I also want to become a follower of Jesus, is that you will still face challenges that are too much for you. You will go to work and you will do the right thing because it's right, but that boss of yours who doesn't fear God or respect people is going to make your life miserable even as you try to do what's right. Anyone in here like that? Yeah. Or the paperwork for the divorce is still going to drag on. And it costs more than you could have imagined, and the fight becomes more mean-spirited than you would have ever believed could be true, and you have to keep going through it. And you're going to want to just turn in already and say enough of this. And even hearing me talk about it, and I only mean to say this to try to help, but I suspect that some of you who are facing that, hearing me say that makes you want to leave because you can't hear it. It's just so hard. Maybe it's not my voice, but it's the voice that you carry inside of you that shames you over and over again that makes you want to quit. You are a disciple. You are believing, but there's a voice that keeps saying, you are worthless and you should give up. Now, whatever it is, Jesus knows that, and my friend, and please hear me, my friends, Jesus doesn't want you to lose heart. And the reason is that he has a part for you to play in his mission, even still. Just as he did for those first disciples. That's why he didn't want them to give up on the way to Jerusalem. The mission going forward for Jesus' disciples depended on them hanging in there. Thank God they did, otherwise we wouldn't be here. And the truth is about you that down the road from here is someone who will benefit because you managed not to give up. And that's what Jesus wants. And that is true for all of us, that there is a part that we're meant to play in the work that is before us. And if we give up, then we'll never get to do it. And Jesus doesn't want us to give up. And so please, would you think for a moment of what it is for you? And maybe you've already been thinking of it. Maybe you're a widow. Maybe you're confused and don't have a sense of what God is calling you to. You wish you did. Whatever it is, Jesus doesn't want you to give up. And so a practical question, and this is meant to be a very practical message, would be, well, how do I not give up? And that's also that also is answered in the opening of Luke 18. It's in two words. Here's how you don't give up. Look, pray always. That's why Jesus made the story. He wanted to teach the disciples what they would need to do so that they wouldn't lose heart, which is to pray always. And the character that he created, that widow who's absolutely hopeless, is meant to be for them a teacher about how this will happen. And he chose her for a reason, by the way. The widow has less power than anyone listening to the story. So if you're thinking right here, well, I have even less power than she does. No, you don't. Not now. She is the most powerless and hopeless person that Jesus could have created, so you're no worse off than she is, all right? You're just as low. Sorry I said that about you. But if she can keep going, so can you. And that was the point of creating the story with her. Remember now, she's been going to this judge over and over and over again. She keeps on asking and keeps on asking, and he refuses. But then in Jesus' story, there's a change. Something happens with the judge because of the way that she's behaving. Let's go back to the story. In the second half of verse 4, this is the judge, what happened with the judge. But later, he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. The widow comes to him over and over with her same request. It does not change him into someone who finally cares about what God wants. It doesn't make him compassionate for her and put himself into her position. It doesn't change him into someone who respects people. He even says it while he's thinking to himself, I don't respect anyone. All it does is it bothers him. It bothers him enough to look down the road and think, you know what? If I don't give her what she asked for, she's going to wear me out. And in Greek, by the way, the word wear me out, it's a boxing term for when you get slugged under the eye. Slugged. Kapow. That's why he finally gives in and grants her what she's been asking for all the time, the thing that she wants, which is justice against this opponent. The powerless, helpless woman finally gets what she's been asking for. Now, look at how Jesus applies the wisdom from this scene to the life of disciples. This is verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them?" Here's the logic. Listen carefully. If a crooked judge will give justice, the justice that is requested of him, to a widow like this, how much more will God grant justice to his own people who cry out to him? Amen. Amen. Jesus is using a familiar rabbinic technique. It's called from lesser to greater, or from lower to higher. And what he's saying, in effect, is if someone who has this little care for people will give this widow what she asks for, how much more will someone who has this much care for you give you what you ask for when you come to him? If someone who has a heart that is cold and wrinkled up like a sun-dried raisin, that's a good image, isn't it? Will grant this gift to her as she comes over and over. This is what Jesus is saying. How much more will God grant you what you ask for? God's heart is full for you like a doting father. To God, you are the apple of his eye. You can't even dream about how much God loves you. It would take a miracle for you to grasp the width and the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. And if God cares about you as much as a father who's teaching his infant to walk and sees that child fall and lifts him again, or as much as a mother cares about the infant feeding from her breast, that's how God cares about you. And if he cares for you that much, how much more will he give you what you need when you come to him and ask? That's what Jesus is saying. Would you let those images sink in for a moment? Please listen. I'm going to be realistic. Of course, there are circumstances still, even right now, that will make you believe that God doesn't care about you, that he is not listening, that he has forgot you, that you don't matter to him, that he'll never listen to you, that it will always be the same miserable situation as it is right now. I know that, because the truth is, even for faithful disciples, that's how it feels sometimes. That's what it feels like in your heart. I know that because I myself am a faithful disciple who has lived through many, many months and sometimes even years of feeling like that. I also know because in the Bible, Psalm 18 exists, and Psalm 88, and Psalm 13, and many of the Psalms in which the person whose voice becomes Holy Scripture expresses feeling forgotten and distant from God. That's what it will feel like to you. On the other hand, listen carefully, you still are able in experiences like this to emulate the widow in Jesus' story. And what the widow in Jesus' story does is she prays. And that's why she doesn't lose heart. And the way in which she prays, if we slow down and just ask very simply, what is her approach? What does it teach us? We can actually learn not just that we should pray, but how to do it. And there are four lessons. And these, I mean for you, if you're in the place of facing discouragement, which you all are, I mean for you to try these. And it's not complicated, because her story is not complicated, right? She just asks over and over again. That's it. That's the whole lesson. And so let's expand it. What can we learn from her? Here, the first thing that she teaches us about prayer is that we should pray always. And this is not hyperbole. I mean this. That's what she teaches us. So listen. Whenever God seems far away to you and your confidence in God is wavering for whatever reason, then you should pray. Whether you feel distant, ignored, forgotten, in those times you should pray. When you're feeling hopeless, Or shame makes you feel that God can't possibly want to listen to you because you are worthless. Or resentment makes you want to quit. Or when you're angry enough to destroy everything you've worked for. When you're lonely and abandoned and you want to burn the whole thing down. When you're hurt and lost and confused. When all you feel is grief. When an opponent is attacking you and you cannot get justice. That's when you should pray. You should pray always. And there is no thing that you're facing that's too small. And there's no thing you're facing which is too big for you not to pray. So that's the first lesson we have from her. Pray always. Now, the second thing she teaches us, which is also helpful, is that we should pray simply. I know this from my experience as a pastor. There are many folks who've been taught that the only way to pray effectively is to get the words just right. But in her case, all she does is say, "Give me justice." She just says what she needs. There's no pious technical approach that works out. She doesn't figure out the right incantation or magical ordering of holy words. She just says, "Give it to me," and that's it. And this is a lesson for us as well. Our prayers should be direct and concrete and realistic. Whatever it is that we feel would make it so that this challenge we're facing would go away, that's what we should ask God about. Your prayer should be that simple. And the reason we should do that is that sometimes, not all times, sometimes God intervenes miraculously in history to change things according to the way that we've asked him to. And that there are moments in Scripture where this is taught. If you've read the Bible through from cover to cover, you know sometimes people ask for things and God changes what happens because of the fact that they've asked. Again, not always, but sometimes. And maybe some of you have had the experience of praying for something simply and God just makes it happen just like that. Anybody in here have that experience? Yes. On January 7th this year, do you remember the polar vortex? Nobody remembers the polar vortex. It was super cold. Are you with me? Do you remember that? It was very cold. I woke up because I was cold. At like 4:30, 5 o'clock, I went into the hallway and it was 53 degrees in our upstairs hallway. Now, I usually keep the heat much higher, 56. It was 53. And I went downstairs and it was much colder. And I went into the basement and the boiler was not working. And I tried to reset it, and I fiddled with it. I hadn't had my coffee yet. I spent a long time just... And then I went and saw that the oil tank was completely empty. And so I made a polite call to the company that we pay to fill our oil tank automatically. It wasn't polite. And the woman said, "Sir, we can send someone out, but it has to be a technician. You were actually scheduled for an oil delivery today." Oh, gee, thanks very much. "We have to send a technician. They have to come first to reset it. They'll come between 1 and 4. It was in the 40s in my house. And so I got on my laptop and I started planning how I was going to cancel all my meetings on Tuesday to stay home and make this happen. And I started to think, do we have enough woolen blankets to keep my children from hypothermia, etc. And then I finally thought, oh, I usually start my day with prayer. You've heard me talk about this before? And I took my green journal out and I opened it up. And if anybody wants, I have it back here and I'll show it to you. On January 7th, I then prayed, and now it was 6:58. I wrote, "Dear God, thank you," and I always start my prayers with that. "For this cold morning," I literally wrote that. And then I wrote, "Please help our oil delivery come soon." And then you can see it in my journal, there are four dots. Because at that moment I heard beep, 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 the sound of an oil truck backing up into our driveway. And it was 7. And so he started to fill the tank, and I went out and I said, "Are you the technician? I was told I can't run my boiler until the technician comes." He said, "I'm not, but if you have a crescent wrench, I can do that for you." And he came in to do it for me. And while he was walking down the stairs, I thought, I should tell him. I said, "You know, before you came, I was praying that God would deliver our oil quickly." And he looked at me and he said, "You were actually my last delivery today on my schedule. Early this morning, I decided to do my route in reverse order because sometimes it gets boring." And it's a small thing. It is a small thing. For me, it told me that sometimes God listens and you pray directly and he listens. More often, this is the truth. more often, it does not go like that. I'm telling you, if you went through my journal, you'd see hundreds of prayers for things, and there isn't an answer like that. Just there isn't. There are so many things that I've lifted, and they don't change. And that's where the third lesson from this woman comes in, which is to pray persistently. So Jesus doesn't tell us how long in the story she was praying, but it was definitely long enough for any reasonable person to give up. That's the point. And so if you are a reasonable person and you have been asking and you're not getting what you're asking for, then the point of Jesus' character is to say, you should persist. You should keep persisting. How long? Longer than feels reasonable. Will it keep going forever? I don't know. But you're meant to pray like her, which is to pray persistently. That's what Jesus is wanting to instill in those disciples who are walking into that adversity with him. And nothing is going to change how difficult it will be. And that's what he wants for you. In whatever the difficulty is that you're going through, is to keep on praying. And to be persistent. And not to lose heart. And the only way to do that, listen, and I'm going to say this because I'm going to expect you to be really mature, is for you to make a decision to trust. I think we mistakenly imagine that trust is a feeling that you either have or not. That's not what trust is. Trust is a choice. To go on believing, even though the evidence in the moment makes you want to feel otherwise. And so that's the fourth thing. It's to pray expectantly, believing that God listens. And I'm telling you, friends, he's listening. Believing that God cares about you, he does. And believing that God hears what you're asking for, and you should expect justice from him. Justice is what is right, and God gives that. Here's the challenge. Sometimes that's not what you want. The thing that you want might not be what you actually need. You should pray expecting that exactly what you need will be given to you. Dear friends, pray always. Pray simply. Pray persistently and pray expectantly. And even still, you might not get what you're asking for. Some of you know this, that I am your pastor because I didn't get what I was asking for in prayer. I prayed simply, I prayed persistently, I prayed expectantly for one specific outcome for a year, a whole year. And I have all the prayers upstairs in my journals from 2015 to 2016. I had prayed, God, please, please change things in the church where I am in Red Bank so that I don't have to leave that place. And I loved it. And I still do. I still love the people there. I saw some of them last night at a wedding. It was amazing. It was so fun. But I wanted to stay, and I told God about it. And now I can look back and see myself in that whole year, losing sleep and thinking God's not listening and God doesn't care. Why isn't he answering my prayer? And feeling alone and abandoned by him. And now I look back and I think, thank God he answered that. I didn't answer that prayer. And I mean that. I'm thankful because I get to be with you. And I've learned so many things. I really have. I've come up to a different part of the state and learned that here, that's South Jersey now, even though back then I thought it was Central Jersey. And God has pushed me to grow and change. And it's been really difficult in ways, but also it's proved to me that God is faithful. Some of you will pray for things like I prayed for that year, and there won't be a happy ending. There'll just be a death. I can see some of you who've had to live through that. I've prayed with some of you for a different outcome. I've stood beside the grave. But what about then? Even then, please listen, even then, disciples are given the freedom to trust. Easter is coming. And at Easter, we celebrate Jesus' defeat of death. That is the worst enemy. It's death. And every grief that you experience now, the ends of relationships, illness, those are all sort of small deaths. But at Easter, we remember the death of death in the resurrection of Jesus. And his resurrection means the end of every bad ending. Not yet, but someday. Death is an end that is really hard, and I know that. But it's not the end. Not anymore after the resurrection of Jesus. One day, all sad things will come untrue. It's a statement of faith that all who trust Jesus are invited to accept, and they are compelled by the Spirit to believe that and let it shape their way to face the challenges that they're in right now. In the meantime, we can pray always and not lose heart. Jesus ends his parable with a promise and a question in verse 8. Here it is. I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. That's the promise. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That's the question. That phrase, when the Son of Man comes, it's a clue that Jesus is thinking of the very end, the eschaton, the last things, when he returns and will make all things new. When will that happen? Soon. But soon is a relative term. Exactly when will it be? Jesus was very clear. We cannot know, and we shouldn't waste time trying to figure that out. Disciples should not get caught up in end times calculations. And I know that nowadays a lot of folks have been caught up in that. Please, don't watch those videos on YouTube. Jesus just wants us to trust that when it does happen, justice will be fully perfected. When the world is reconciled to God, that's the end. In the meantime, creation that we live in, the whole world, groans like a woman in labor. And the birth of a new creation is certain. Paul says so in Romans. When that finally happens, this present grief will be gone. And the waiting, which right now feels like it's impossibly long, will turn out to have been nothing. And all of us will see that. We'll see like, oh gosh, soon. It really was soon. It didn't feel like it. And at that time, the question will be, will the Son of Man find faith? And all Jesus means by that is, will he find disciples who have not given up? And that's what he wants for you. So here's a 5-word summary, and then I'm done. Don't lose heart. Pray always. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this magnificent parable that our Lord gave to the disciples at a time when they were facing real challenges. I pray that the outcome of our having spent time with it is that we would not lose heart, and instead we would pray always. We want to be people who continue in the mission that you've got for us. We want to be men and women who are maturing in our faith and in our walk with you. And we need you to build us up in order to do that effectively. We want to be disciples who are inviting and inspiring others to follow you and to love you and to serve you together. And so help us do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.